So personally, I make it a habit not to read the Proverbs. Basically for two reasons. One, they repeatedly remind me of my foolishness. And secondly, because I always find them overwhelmingly convicting. So I've just found it easier in my spiritual walk, and I might recommend that you might want to consider the same thing, not to read them. I also find the same thing about some of the teachings of Jesus. Life goes much better when you pick and choose. For instance, you don't want to read this passage. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Struggle with anger towards some people. Had someone bite you in the back. Someone hurt you several years ago, somehow very deeply, and you wake up each day hoping that this will be the day that they fall on their face. Jealous or envious about somebody, and they've gotten more than you did. They've gotten better than you did. And just waiting with a faint smile on your lips for that day in which they get theirs. The words of Proverbs are said nicely in chapter 24. They're said in a very concrete and summative way in chapter 24 of Proverbs. But now that you all are turning there, that's not where we are this morning. Instead, we're beginning a new series this morning. Principles from the Prophets. Principles from the Prophets. Not the major prophets, those guys who wrote these really long books that nobody ever reads from beginning to end, unless you're in a seminary classroom. But the minor prophets, those more friendly books that are just a few chapters in number. We're beginning this morning with the book of Obadiah. The prophet Obadiah. The reason why I chose Obadiah is because I just like to say his name. And because he's only one chapter long. Obadiah is on page 855 of my Bible. It's probably been a while since you've met him on the street. He's really easy to miss because he's only one chapter long. As a matter of fact, he doesn't have a chapter when you reference Obadiah, just verses. You'll find him right after Amos. just before Jonah. And in 21 verses, he gives us a zinger. You see, in 586 BC, around 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroys and lays to waste Jerusalem. Israel is conquered by the Babylonian. You'll remember that not too far from Judea, from Israel, is a little piece of a country called Edom. Edom belongs to the descendants of Esau. And they've always been jealous of Israel. They've always been jealous of Esau's brother. They've always wanted the favor that God showed to Jacob to be the favor which God showed to Esau. And so there had been a sibling rivalry between the two from their conception to their birth through this point in the history of the nation. Apparently, right after the time, or soon after the time that Nebuchadnezzar has his way with the people of Israel, right after the destruction, Obadiah writes this book because the Lord has given him a revelation. The Lord has given him words to speak. And the words that Obadiah the prophet speaks are against Edom, because of the way in which Edom responded while Nebuchadnezzar was destroying Israel. You see, the problem here is that Edom responded to the defeat of Israel the way in which Proverbs 24 just told us not to. They took pleasure in the defeat of Edom. Do you recall the words of the proverb? Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. The Lord was judging Israel through Nebuchadnezzar. God was judging Israel for its polytheism and its unfaithfulness to the covenant, and he used a Gentile Babylonian to do that. And so God was employing a Gentile heathen in order to bring judgment upon his people. And so God was behind the defeat of Israel. Edom, however, was going to do precisely what the proverb just said don't do. They were going to gloat. They were going to rejoice while Nebuchadnezzar was defeating Israel. And remember the words of the proverb. If you gloat and take pleasure in the downfall of someone else, even if the Lord is behind and orchestrating that downfall, do not take pleasure in that person's downfall, even if the Lord's hand is pushing that person's face to the ground, or else the Lord will remove his hand from that person and turn it towards you. Do not take pleasure in the defeat of others, even if the Lord is behind the defeat. Notice how the prophecy begins. Obadiah is the recounting of the prophet's vision. He tells us in verse 1 that this is a vision of Obadiah. And then he continues by assuring us that this didn't come from him. He didn't sit down by a stream one day and inspired by the stream and the birds twittering in the trees and the sunlight warming his face and the breeze coming this next second and cooling it off. He didn't feel inspired as an artist would feel inspired to write a great literary work. These aren't the words of Obadiah that Obadiah comes up with. Instead, notice what the prophet tells us. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. In other words, everything we're going to read in Obadiah are the words of the God of Israel. Which, by the way, is a good thing for us to pause on for just a second. That's the way the entire Bible is. The Lord may use Paul, the Lord may use a Peter, the Lord may use an Ezekiel or a Moses to write the words, but once they're written, they are not merely the words of a human being, but every time you read a writing of Paul's, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Every time you read the Gospel of Mark, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Every time you read the prophet Ezekiel, every time you read the book of James, the book of Proverbs, or a psalm, this isn't David or Solomon's words merely. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Obadiah is making it very clear for us in regard to his own prophecy, but as we stand back, we must confess that this is the way it is for every other book in both the Old and New Testament. Every one of the 66 books are nothing more and nothing less than the words of the sovereign Lord. I want you to just skip down for just a second. Don't look at the first several verses. What I want you to see is begins in verse 8. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau, your warriors, O Teman, the major city of the region, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. I want you to see now why that's going to happen. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Did you hear what the sovereign Lord just said? The sovereign Lord just said to Edom that when you remained aloof, while you stood on your mountaintops and watched what was happening to the people of Jacob, when you pulled up your lawn chairs and took your binoculars and just kind of peered and watched the destruction of the nation of Jacob without going to their aid, when you remained aloof and you were just an observer, notice what the sovereign Lord says. On the day you stood aloof, you were like one of them. You see, Edom apparently didn't go in with swords and lances to aid Nebuchadnezzar and his armies physically in slaying the Israelites and conquering the cities. They stood by passively And they just observed. They said things like this. Well, Lord God's bringing judgment upon them because of their polytheism. Let's just watch and enjoy. Been a long time coming. I'm glad they're finally getting theirs. Bring me another lemonade. You see, the Lord God says this. If you stand aloof when your brother is experiencing hardship, if you remain passive while your enemy is experiencing hardship, if you just remain aloof and passive when you know the right thing to do, it's just as if, did you catch it? You were like one of them. James says something just as worrisome. It's another book which I've decided not to turn to very often. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In other words, what the Sovereign Lord is telling us this morning is that inactivity is not amoral. We use the prefix a in English as a brief way of saying non. So passivity in the face of evil is not non-moral, it's not neutral, according to the Sovereign Lord. But if you know what's right to do and you remain passive, you're not being neutral. According to James, you're being evil. Passivity, when you know what is right, is not amoral, it's immoral. And so the Sovereign Lord is explaining to Edom, explaining to Esau's descendants that they were under obligation and responsibility to come to their brother's rescue, even if they hated them, were jealous of them, were envious of them, and had gotten more from God than they got. And because they just stood by and allowed it to take place, they were as evil and as wicked as the heathen from Babylon. Obadiah continues, "You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune," verse 12. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity. in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. You see, if the Lord God is going to take judgment, that's God's business. You allow him to do the judging. You're not allowed to do the gloating. Nor are you allowed merely to sit by as the wounded and the wailing flee from the judgment past you, and you just stand by the side of the road passively. Because when you do that, you are as one of the heathen, as one of the pagan. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. That's the reason why the first 8 verses of Obadiah are written. The reason why the first 8 verses of Obadiah are written is because of what Obadiah just told us in verses 10 through 14. So listen with me as to what's going to happen to Edom. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down," declares the Lord. You see, Edom was watching, observing, enjoying, relishing in, gloating over the defeat of Israel at the hands of the heathen. They're getting theirs. And all the time, they were feeling pretty good about themselves, Obadiah tells us. Prideful, arrogant. Boy, God's not doing that to us. He's doing that to the bad brother. Well, we must be more valued than Jacob and his descendants. We're safe up here. We're doing fine up here. We're strong and holy and righteous, and God's not doing that to us. What the Sovereign Lord says is that attitude is an attitude of arrogance and of pride. When you see the Lord judging someone and you begin to say, "The Lord is judging him because he's evil, but I'm not," and you take pleasure in the judgment that is coming upon someone else, the downfall of someone else, and you're separating yourself from that person and saying, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not doing that sin. I'm glad I'm free from sin." The Sovereign Lord says to Edom and to us, that's nothing more than prideful arrogance. And I'm going to bring you down from that. Because remember the words of the Proverbs. If you gloat over your enemy's defeat, the Lord will lift his hand from your enemy and turn his hand towards you. He will cease disciplining your enemy and he will turn his stiff hand of discipline upon you. And that's exactly what is happening in Obadiah. The Lord is now turning his hand of judgment towards the people who took pleasure in the defeat of their brother. If thieves came to you, verse 5, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? That's a rhetorical question in order to make this emphasis. They will come in and they'll be able to take anything they want and as much as they want, and you won't be able to do anything, Edom. That's how strict, complete, and consummative my judgment against you will be. The people that I will use to judge you will be able to do anything to you that they want, and you won't be able to lift a hand in self-defense. If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? Another way of just saying they'll come in and take what they want and leave what they don't want. That's how complete and utter your defeat will be. You won't be able to determine what stays. You won't be able to determine what leaves. They'll be the ones who make that determination. But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In other words, the Lord's judgment upon those who gloat in the defeat of others will not see the Lord's judgment coming against them. It'll come like a thief in the night, and it will be overwhelmingly destructive. You see, the words of Obadiah are words to Edom, but the Lord Jesus spoke similar words to us in Matthew chapter 5. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, the Father provides sun and rain to both the good and the evil, to both the just and the unjust. We're not allowed to determine who we're going to hate and who we're going to love. That command is given to us that as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we owe love to both our friends and neighbors and to our enemies and those who despitefully use us. That's the message of the book of Obadiah to us this morning. We are obligated to love our enemies and not to gloat in their defeat. and we are obligated to love them to the point of action, where when they are in need, we do not stand passively by without mercy and compassion, but we must become active in mercy and compassion. There isn't a thing in the world that is harder than being a Christian. Because as the Lord Jesus just told us, the standards to which we are held by the sovereign Lord are the standards of perfection. Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what Jesus is saying there is that we are to be perfect in love toward our neighbor and toward our enemy, not taking pleasure in the discomfort or the defeat or the fall of our enemies. That can work into the nitty-gritty of your marital relationships. Your spouse says something nasty to you. Your spouse fails to serve you in some way. Your spouse continually fails to do something that they should do as part of the marital covenant. And you begin to allow resentment to grow. You allow a little pocket of anger, and there's a tiny bit of your heart that begins to hope that they will get theirs. Maybe you stop doing some things in order to help them get theirs. And maybe that part of your heart that has become so bitter, it's just a teeny tiny part, no larger than a dime. But you might even begin to feel a bit of pleasure when something unbecoming happens to them. The lesson of Obadiah and of Matthew 5 and of Proverbs 24 can be as homey as our relationships with our spouses. It can be as neighborhoody as the way in which you respond to the family next door. They said something nasty to you, parked where they shouldn't have parked, didn't share a common expense, and so you harbor that, and a tiny piece of your heart begins to dwell on that. And when the hail falls on their roof and not on yours, you're just a little bit happy about that. Or you're on Central Expressway, and someone speeds up and pulls right in front of you and gives you a not-so-kind salute. And you say, I hope he gets his. And just a moment later, his tire blows, and he's got to pull over to the side of the road. And as you pass him, you go, and you call him a particular name. We're not talking about the destructions of nations here. The lesson of Obadiah enters right into our driving habits, our relationships with our spouses, our relationships with our neighbors. It can enter into the entire scope of our lives where someone we don't like and we want to fail so much finally fails, And nothing feels as good as that possibly could. And if you enjoy it, and if you gloat over it, you have entered into the sin of Edom. We are to love our neighbors, and we are to serve our neighbors in active mercy and compassion, even when they're our enemies. Father, I pray that by the Spirit that indwells us, you would strengthen us to do the impossible. It is impossible for us to be perfect. And Father, it is impossible for my heart to love my enemies. I pray that by the strength and the mercy of the Spirit, you would transform our hearts so that we do not gloat over the downfall of our enemies. I pray that you would convert our hearts so that we will be actively merciful and compassionate. I pray that you would help us by the Spirit's strength to forgive the sins of others against us, even when they don't forgive ours. I pray that you would not find us standing by, aloof, but that you would find us active in love and in service, in mercy and compassion. I ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.